The human dynamics in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke are really quite incredible. They are perhaps easy to overlook because we hear this story from this chapter so often, always around this time of year. An elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are told they will have a baby who will become John the Baptist, an important character in our gospel story. A young woman named Mary is visited by an angel named Gabriel. And Gabriel tells her that she will bear a son who will be named Jesus. Then Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, who is her relative, possibly an aunt or a great aunt. There are a lot of people not in today's story. There are no men present. Neither Zechariah nor Joseph make an appearance. And perhaps we should be wondering where Mary's parents are in all of this, because the assumption is that Mary is quite young. It's difficult to read specifics, but the reality that her parents do not make an appearance here or anywhere else in the gospel stories tell us that something has happened. Perhaps they have both passed away. Perhaps she's indentured, a servant in another person's home, and no longer their responsibility. Or perhaps, having become pregnant out of wedlock, her parents threw her out, which would have been the least violent way a situation like this would have been handled back then. Regardless, here's the setup for our scene. One way or another, Mary, a young unmarried woman, is told that she is pregnant. "Do not be afraid," the angel tells Mary in this encounter, but of course she is deeply afraid, perplexed and worried. "How can this be?" Mary asks the angel. But the real question in her heart, the real questions in her heart are, "What am I going to tell everyone? My relatives, my neighbors. Most frighteningly of all, what am I going to tell my fiancé?" She rushes to Elizabeth's house right away. And there, Elizabeth opens her home, her arms, and her heart. She thinks Mary's embarrassing, awkward, even scandalous condition is wonderful. "Blessed are you among women," Elizabeth says to the frightened, marginalized young woman. "Everyone, I think, could use an aunt or an uncle or a person in their lives like Elizabeth. Someone that can turn fear into hope or worry into power." And with this newfound hope and power, Mary proclaims a radical message. "I praise the Lord," she said, "because God has blessed this humble servant. And because of this, I will be called blessed now and forever. For the God of mercy has done great things for me and is forever merciful to those that believe. Almighty God is strong, scattering the proud and overthrowing the powerful. The God of justice raises up the poor and the oppressed and fills the bellies of the hungry with healthy food, while the rich are sent away empty. For God has remembered and fulfilled the promise of mercy made long ago to our ancestors, and we will be blessed forever because of it." Folks could get into trouble talking like that. And even today, there are places in the world where the Magnificat, Mary's story here, is not translated from the Latin or Greek because of its troublesome political and economic ideas. The young, poor, vulnerable Mary tells us that God comes into the world in unexpected ways through the lives of humble and often marginalized people. That God cares about how people live and cares deeply about the poor, the lowly, the forgotten, and the exploited. And it gets uncomfortable, perhaps. The powerful and the wealthy are brought low in this new world. This type of role reversal is prevalent in the words of the prophets of the Hebrew Bible and in the words of Jesus, Mary's son. These role reversal sayings in our scriptures are often accompanied with judgment on the wealthy and the powerful. Their wealth was gained by exploiting the poor or through dishonest ways. The powerful use their positions of power to oppress or commit violence or harm or turn away those in need. Wealth gotten in unjust ways and power without justice. And we see Jesus here too. In stories about religious leaders and parables about wealthy landowners. In actions of healing and chasing the money changers out of the temple. You know, I think around this time of year, we too often characterize Jesus as someone wholly other. That his ideas about God and humanity were new, divinely preloaded into Jesus's operating system upon arrival. And perhaps we get this when we see the nativity scene and the newborn Jesus already has his halo, like in our picture. And we get this because the story of Jesus and the temple at age 12, how he went in there and instructed the instructors. What's more likely, however, is that our gospel stories, that in our gospel stories, Jesus heard the wisdom and radical message of his mother and learned from it. It was she who taught him to love others and resist tyranny. It was she who taught him to share meals with anyone, regardless of social standing. It was she who first brought him into the presence of outcasts, like people with leprosy and those haunted by demons, and taught him that they were first people in need of caring and healing. And it is she who instilled in him a devotion to God's vision of the world, one that honors the dignity of all things, bringing together all created things under the loving care of a merciful God. With all of this, I wonder, what if fear had gotten the better of her when she found out she was going to have a child? Certainly, we would give her a pass, a pregnant, unwed teenager in a world that crushed pregnant, unwed teenagers regardless of their circumstances. What if fear had caused her to go into hiding, to avoid those places and people that could be harsh? Instead, she traveled to someone that loved her, someone who was able to lift her out of that fear. But Mary, it seems, isn't only lifted out of fear. With hope for the future and with great power, she proclaims the mighty works of God and her position as beloved by God. She is reminded of her dignity and her importance. So what about our fears? We have them, right? Many of them. We fear death and loss. Loss of a job or a relationship, loss of control over our time, loss of function as we get older, loss of our children as they begin their own lives, loss of status in our community and loss of community. We fear violence, we fear change, we fear in front of others, we fear others. We fear that we are not smart enough or good-looking enough or healthy enough or balanced enough or resourceful enough or strong enough. We fear black ice and bad news, unexpected bills and food poisoning. We fear the future, the past, many parts of the present, and all of the unknown, just to name a few fears. You know, fear is actually a good thing, right? A necessary bodily reaction that tells our body to get up and pay attention. But we all also know and have experienced the snowball effect of fear, how a once reasonable fear can turn into a lifetime of fearful living. The Romanian essayist Emil Cioran writes, "In normal doses, fear is indispensable to action and thought in our mind. Without it, no action. But when it is excessive, when it invades and overwhelms us, fear is transformed into a harmful principle, into cruelty. A man who trembles dreams of making others tremble. A man who lives in terror ends his day in ferocity." Hence the case of the Roman emperors. Anticipating their own murders, they consoled themselves by massacres. The discovery of a first conspiracy awakened and released in them the monster, and it was into cruelty that they withdrew in order to forget fear. But we, ordinary mortals, cannot permit ourselves the luxury of being cruel to others. It is upon ourselves, upon our flesh and our mind, that we must exercise, and indeed exercise, our terrors. The tyrant in us trembles. He must act, discharge his rage, take revenge. And it is upon ourselves that he does so. So decides the modesty of our condition. Amid our terrors, more than one of us evokes a Nero who, lacking an empire, would have had only his conscience to persecute. Oh, what cruelties we do to ourselves and others when we act out of fear. And it makes me wonder, how many other times and in how many other ways has God tried to enter into this world only to be rebuffed by our fears? Think of all of those times we ourselves decided not to act because of our fears. How we avoid taking risks because we are protecting this or that part of our lives. How we avoid getting to know others because we imagine they are so totally different than ourselves. How we decide not to act when bad things happen because we don't want to ruffle feathers, to be uncomfortable in uncomfortable situations, or risk open conflict. But we are here today and we celebrate this week because we have a story about a young, unprotected, pregnant woman who did not give in to her fears. We are here today because when a great difficulty arose, she sought the counsel of a loving and supporting ally, someone who could find hope in a world of unknowns. And we are here because as a mother, Mary inspired in Jesus a loving care for all in his midst and a deep desire to lift up those on the bottom. So my prayer this morning for us is threefold. May we identify our fears and not give in to them this Christmas season. May we, like Elizabeth, bring hope and power to those around us who seek our counsel in times of distress. And may we be courageous like Mary, so we can inspire the next generation of healers and teachers to be faithful to God's vision for a better, more just, more peaceful world. Amen.